Our scripture reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. If you have, if you've been here the last few weeks, then you'll know that we're spending the remainder of the spring in chapters 11 through 14. We've looked at chapter 11 over the last couple of weeks, and this morning we come to chapter 12. So if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you want to use one of the blue Bibles that are in the chair racks, you are welcome to do that as well. And the words will be up on the screen as I read it. Let me invite you to stand as we read God's word. If you're able, please stand. If you're not, then of course it's perfectly fine to remain seated. But this is a reminder that this is the word of God that we read. And when I'm done reading it, I'm going to invite you to respond with thanksgiving. I'll make the declaration that this is the word of the God, this is the word of the Lord, and invite you to respond by saying, "Thanks be to God." 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Now, kids, I want to start with you, kids. A little while ago, you remember I gave Ada a gift, right? You remember that? It wasn't that long ago. You remember I gave Ada a gift? Ada, do you still have it? You still have it? Good, good. I hope you enjoy it. I enjoyed giving it to you, so I hope you enjoy having it. And kids, what are some of the things that we know about gifts? Just gifts. What do we know about them? What are the things? Let's think about it for a second. What do we know about gifts? Well, we know that there can be different kinds of gifts, right? I gave Ada a little book to be able to draw in, but there's many different things that that you can give, right? If you have a birthday party, you don't get all the same gifts; you get different gifts. The same person doesn't, you know, you don't get the same gift from everyone, right? So that's one thing. There's different kinds of gifts. What else do we know about gifts? Well, we know that gifts have a purpose, something that you're to do with a gift, right? If it's a book to draw in, then you don't use it as a ball and throw it, right? You color in it. You draw in it. All of these things, right? Now, what else do we know about gifts? We also know that gifts have a giver, someone who gives it to you. A gift doesn't come from yourself. Sometimes people talk like that, but it's not really a gift then in that case. It comes from someone else if it's a gift. Now, last thing about gifts that I was thinking about is gifts are important. And gifts are important because they tell us something about God. And kids, do you know that God is the best gift giver? I mean, the best, because he knows everything about you and he loves you more than anyone else. And if you think about it, those are always the best kind of gift givers, right? The ones who give the best gifts are the ones who know you really, really well and who love you really, really a lot. Well, God is the best of the best. And the Bible, particularly in the letters of the New Testament, they list a number of abilities, a number of gifts that are specifically given by God to help the church. Right? They don't come in boxes. They don't have bows on them. They're spiritual, but they are very, very important. And this passage that I just read is all about that. Now, when it comes to this passage, the section of the most immediate interest to people is always the list of gifts that Paul gives in verses 8 to 10. And I'm going to maintain it's not the foundational, most important thing that he says. He actually starts with the most important things in verses 1 to 3 and 4 to 6 and verse 7, right? But because the list of gifts is where most of the curiosity usually is and what people want to deal with, let's deal with what you're curious about first. So I'm actually going to approach the passage from the bottom up. I'm going to start with the curiosity that we all have about these gifts and what they are, and maybe what they aren't, and then work our way up to the foundation on which they're built. So look at the way I laid it out in the bulletin, if you have that. We're going to start with the variety of gifts. That's what's listed in verses 8 to 10. And we'll spend a while there because I do want to kind of go through that. But then we'll get to the purpose of the gifts, verse 7, why we have them. And then the source of the gifts, verses 4 to 6, it's also mentioned in verse 11, right? Where they come from, briefly touch on that. And then finally, the importance of the gifts, verses 1 to 3. What's the ultimate goal, right? Why is the conversation that we're having about them such a big deal? Okay, got it? Right? The variety, the purpose, the source, and the importance. First, the variety. This is the verses 8 to 10. Now look at that again. Here's the list that Paul gives. And we all want the list, like it's a menu or something. So let's at least satisfy the curiosity and invite further conversation here and sort of run down this list. You ready? Verse 8, start there. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. So you have an utterance or a word. Utterance just means a word. An utterance or a word of wisdom or word of knowledge. Now, all Christians should be able to help others with the challenges of life, certainly, right? But there are those, and you probably know some of them, who have a unique ability to be able to see into situations and be able to speak wisely, to just offer, it seems, the right way to look at something through a biblical lens. That's probably the best way to understand what Paul's saying here, right? Not a definitive arrogance that says, well, God told me, but wise counsel, right? Used by the Spirit of God in line with the Bible's teaching that helps us understand how to make decisions in the majority of life where we don't have a specific command to tell us what to do, right? That's verse 8. Now, verse 9, to another is given faith. Now, we know this can't mean saving faith, as in the believing in Jesus that everyone needs to do to become a Christian, right? We know that being saved by God's grace through faith is a gift. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, right? It is a gift of God, right? You're saved by grace through faith, and this is a gift. So everyone has that gift of saving faith. Every Christian would have that gift. But Paul's talking about a variety of gifts here, so he's probably referring to a special gift of faith that God gives for a particular task or for a particular season in our lives. Maybe it's a season of struggle or a season of suffering where one is gifted with the ability to trust where there might seem to be no natural reason to do so. Or it could be a gift of faith for the accomplishment of some particular task. No church is planted, no ministry is started without a few people being given a special faith to trust that God will create something that isn't there yet. Right, this year is the 25th anniversary of the completion of this facility that we're in here. Calvary had a number of years before that sold their property that they had in brick. They had been meeting for years in rented facilities and borrowed lots of money to build a brand new building on this beautiful piece of property. And it doesn't take as much faith right now, looking back, but at the time, it took a group of people gifted with extraordinary faith for a season in order to make that happen. All right, so that's verse 8. Now, also verse 9, look at the gifts there, the gifts of healing. Now, you needn't look at the first three things that Paul mentions, what we just talked about. You needn't look at those as necessarily miraculous, but it is hard to get around the fact that Paul must have had at least something like that in mind here. Jesus' miraculous healings, of course, were well known. They were documented, right? And some of the healings of the apostles and stuff, they would have known that. The stories of those things would have been circulating. So the question arises here, as it will more broadly, and I won't be able to exhaust it in this moment here, but the question arises, does this still happen today? Right? So to be short about a very long topic, I want to note three things about the topic of miraculous healings that you can kind of file away, right? Three things that I think can kind of guide us as we think about this question, okay? One, miraculous healings aren't normative. In other words, they're the exception, not the normal occurrence, right? If they occur, it's not a normal thing. Normally, God works not through miracles, but he works through means. Equally an act of his sovereignty, equally an act of his beautiful of providence and complete control over all things, but he works through the means of other things. C. Everett Koop was a pediatric surgeon from Philadelphia. He was an elder at 10th Presbyterian Church, an old historic church in our denomination. And Dr. Koop once wrote that while he practiced surgery for 39 years, and he performed maybe, he estimated, 50,000 operations, he said he never personally directly witnessed a miraculous healing that he could verify. Now, he didn't rule it out. Right? He did acknowledge that God could heal through miracles. It just wasn't that in his experience the way that he normally healed. Right? So that's the first thing to kind of keep in mind. Miraculous healings aren't normative. Second, we need to keep in mind that miraculous healings in the New Testament were always done with a very specific purpose, to prove that the words of the healer could be trusted. Right? That was true for Jesus. That was true for the apostles. Right? We no longer need that because we have the completed Bible. But that was how they knew that Jesus was who he says he was. It was how the apostles in part authenticated that their teaching was from the Lord. So whatever God might choose to do miraculous today, we know that he isn't using healing the same way today as he did then. Now, one more thing just to note about miraculous healings. Right? They are not and shouldn't be thought of as tied directly to the proportion or the amount of faith that someone has. Because God may choose in his sovereignty to not heal in a specific situation where we might desperately want him to. Heal now. Heal in this life. That doesn't mean that he's not going to keep his promise for ultimate healing and the resurrection that all of us will enjoy will one day come to pass, but he may choose to wait until that moment to celebrate the great miracle of the resurrection and the resurrected body where there will be no more sickness or pain. So those are some things to just keep in mind as it relates to that topic. Now, next gift, verse 10, miracles, or literally workings. All right, so these are obviously miraculous signs that include more than just healings. And the same comments would apply here as they did with healings, though it would probably include more things. God can choose to accomplish his will however he chooses, right? We must grant that to him. However he chooses to accomplish his will, he has a right to be able to do that. But New Testament miracles by Jesus or by the apostles were always done to point to some great spiritual truth or to verify, like we were talking about with healings, the trustworthiness of the ones who were doing it. And whatever we might say or think about it, we have to say that there isn't the need to verify whether teachers are trustworthy through miracles today. Right? You don't need to test me by miracles and whether I can perform them. You test what I'm saying by the Bible. We have the completed Word of God. That's how you test the trustworthiness of the teacher. Now, also verse 10, prophecy. Now, to some, this is similar to teaching and preaching. It's just another word for it. But it is listed separately, so probably it's got its own nuance. It's its own thing. Some understand this prophecy as authoritative speaking of the Word of God, like the Old Testament prophets did. Thus saith the Lord, and so on. Now, certainly that existed in the early church. And at least through the writings of the apostles, like we're reading now, God did use the Holy Spirit to speak his word to his people. That kind of prophecy would not continue today. Because again, we have the Bible completed. That is the written word of God for us. But we can also see the word prophecy, even in 1 Corinthians, but in other places, being used to talk about God bringing to mind certain things that are then shared for the benefit of others. Right, now, this type of prophecy wouldn't be the Word of God, right? So it could err. And everything needs to be weighed and it needs to be tested about what we know to be the Word of God. But God does seem to work through prophecy today if we see it in that kind of limited way. Okay, keep moving. The ability to distinguish between spirits, it's also in verse 10. This is discernment, right? A special ability to know whether something is happening under the influence of the Holy Spirit or under the influence of demonic spirits. Christians don't see demons behind every problem, the source of every piece of advice is not, you know, maybe it's coming from a demon or not, right? But they are there, and some people are better at discerning them than others. Now, then last, but of course not least, tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Now, I say not least because some commentators would maintain that tongues are really what all of chapters 12, 13, and 14 are about. The abuse or the proper use of this practice of tongue speaking. So we're not done with this topic. We're going to continue to encounter it. The problem is, when we talk about tongues, no one is exactly sure what it's referring to, or at least there's been tons of debate in Christianity for years with no definitive conclusion. Now, in a limited sense, tongues either are just, they just mean languages, right? That's what the word literally means. So it's either the speaking and the interpretation of known tongues, like I think was happening in Acts chapter 2, for example. Right? This can still be miraculous. If you just suddenly, like after never taking a, you know, a Spanish class in your life, are suddenly able to understand Spanish, like that would be miraculous in that sense. Right? But that would be one way of thinking about it. Known languages, being able to speak and understand known languages. Now, or many people believe it refers to some unknown prayer language that some people, or maybe just the super spiritual people, get to speak or get to understand, while everyone else just sort of stands around like wondering what's going on. Those are the main options, and we won't settle this now. Like I said, thankfully, we won't need to, because we're going to talk a lot more about it when we get to chapter 14. All right, so there's the list, and it shows us the variety of gifts. And the overall point of the list is something that we'll actually talk more about next week, because the reason for the variety of gifts is for us to realize that there is no one person who has all these gifts, and no one person is expected to have them all. That's the important point. Now, more quickly, let's move up the passage and look at the last three headings to better understand all this, for the context for this. First, up to verse 7, where we see the purpose of the gifts. Read verse 7 again. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. There you go. For the common good. The purpose of the gifts that God gives to people in the church is so that people in the church can serve one another. Right? They aren't just for one person. Or as was apparently common in Corinth, they weren't just for one section or one faction of the church. Right? They're for the whole church, for the strengthening of the whole church. You also get a sense of the purpose from that phrase, the manifestation of the Spirit. To manifest, you know, kids, this is your word of the day. To manifest means to reveal or to make something known, to make it plain, to make it clear. Now, there are two ways to interpret it then when it says a manifestation of the Spirit, right? This is for the 1.5 of you who are grammar nerds, right? This is the genitive case, of the Spirit, right? This is actually very important, though, because it could be taken in two different ways. Either manifestation of the Spirit means that it is the Spirit that is being revealed. In other words, the purpose of the gifts is to reveal the Spirit, to shine a spotlight on the Holy Spirit. Look at the Holy Spirit. Or it means that the gifts are used by the Spirit to manifest something else, to reveal or to make plain something or someone else. Now, I think it's probably the second, because that's how the Holy Spirit works. Holy Spirit is the spotlight in the theater that shines the light on the person up on the stage. Right? The light doesn't draw attention to itself. The light draws attention to, manifests what it's shining on. So what's the purpose of the different spiritual gifts then? To be used by the Holy Spirit to reveal and to make plain something to the whole church. Now, before we get to the something, which is the fourth point, note point 3, verses 4 to 6, where these gifts come from, the source of the gifts. And the short answer is easy, right, kids? You know the easy answer that you can give, right, to that question. You don't even have to be able to read verses 4 to 6 to know the answer, right? Who gives us the special gifts that we can use to serve and help other people in the church, right? Who gives us those gifts? God gives us those gifts, right? But I want you to see something very cool here, right? It won't take long, but look again at verses 4 to 6. If you have a Bible, it's helpful to look at it, right? And pay attention to the pattern that's here. All right, let me read this. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Right? You see that there's three things that there are varieties of. Verse 4, varieties of gifts. Verse 5, varieties of service. Verse 6, varieties of activities. Now, they're not exactly the same words, but they are referring to the same thing that we've generally been talking about, right? Service and activities, they're kind of a part of gifts. They're different, but they're united. But if there are varieties of these gifts, which is a point that we've already made, right? There's different kinds of them. What is the same? Same Spirit, same Lord, same God. Now, the Spirit, of course, is the Holy Spirit. The Lord, Kurios, right, is New Testament shorthand for Jesus. More on him in a second. And God, Theos, is the New Testament pattern for referring to God the Father. So yes, of course, the spiritual gifts, they come from God, but the diversity of the gifts with a unified purpose comes from a God who in his very nature is diversity and unity. Isn't that cool? So what, you say? why should I care? Right? Maybe I don't think it's that cool. Right? Listen, the whole problem in Corinth was that the people couldn't get along. They were out for themselves. They had factions, and they thought that my group is better than your group, and my leader's better than your leader. And when it comes to the spiritual gifts, that's how people were using them. They were using them to show how their gift made them better than someone else. But do you see here, right? If the gifts are used the way that they're supposed to do, that's not what they do. Have you ever met someone who was like that? Right, who was really good at one particular thing, and therefore, because they were good at that one particular thing, they made that thing the most important thing that everyone else ought really to be good at too. Right? The people who are gifted to study and understand and teach the Bible, right? They look at others and said, only if people could read and study like I do, then they could have been a real Christian like me. Or on the other hand, the people who excel at being able to just see needs in other people's lives and help them in practical ways, they look at the stuffy people who read and teach and they say, oh, those stuffy scholars. If they could just get their nose out of the books for 5 seconds, they could be a real Christian like me. But instead, Paul's overall goal here is for us to be united in our diversity of gifts because the gifts come from a God who is unified in diversity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's solving the problem that the Corinthians have. It's solving the problem that we have. Now, finally, last point, what's the importance of all this? In other words, what is the object of the gifts? And by that I mean, if the variety of gifts come from God for the purpose of shining a spotlight on something for the benefit of the whole church, then what is the something on which the spotlight shines? It's Jesus. The object of the spiritual gifts, the man on the stage on whom the spotlight shines, that's made manifest by the Holy Spirit, is Jesus. Let me read verses 1 to 3 again. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Don't be uninformed by this. That's what Paul says. But remember that before you were a Christian, you wandered around listening to mute idols, gods that don't talk. And Christians still fall back into this all the time as well. You ever do that? Listen to a God who doesn't really talk? All right, by that I mean, is your radio tuned to a station that makes noise but isn't saying anything? All right, or let me put it a different way, more for our current generation. When you open up YouTube, Instagram, Snapchat, Facebook, Twitter, Google, Amazon, whatever, what content does it speak to you? It's just a computer algorithm that learns from your behavior, tells you what you want to hear. Gods that don't really talk. False promises of success and beauty and power and happiness. But ironically, it is so easy for those things to become the louder voice, to drown out everything else and stuck in our sin, we listen. We listen to those loud voices of nothing that aren't really saying anything. Mute idols, gods who don't talk. It's the equivalent, Paul is saying, of denying Jesus, denying that Jesus is really the Lord of your life. It's like saying Jesus is accursed. May a curse come down on Jesus. Right? Where we say, I don't want Jesus to be in charge of my life because I want to do things my own way. I want to go my own way. Because I want the mute idol to speak to me because I think the God who says nothing has something to say. And that's when the Holy Spirit, using the vast variety of gifts that God gives to his people, shines the spotlight on the true Lord, the God who does speak, so that not only do you see Jesus as Lord, but you celebrate that Jesus is Lord. Celebrate. Right? Not just concede it or admit it. Yeah, I guess Jesus is Lord. I mean, what choice do I have? Not even recognize it and believe it as true. Yeah, I know. Jesus is Lord. I know. Right? And then you just turn up the volume on the mute idol. Right? No. The job of the Holy Spirit, working through the giving and the use of the gifts that he gives to each of us in the church, is to convince and to show you the fact that Jesus is Lord, that fact is the most wonderful, beautiful fact that you will ever hear. And if I'm honest, perhaps the most meaningful way that this love for Jesus is fanned into flame is by remembering that we are the ones who should be accursed. Right? And even when in sin and ignorance, people call down a curse on Jesus, they're actually closer to the gospel than they realize. New Testament scholar Leon Morris, he points out that this word accursed in verse 3, it's the Greek word anathema, which literally means to lay up or to set aside. Therefore, anathema came to mean in the ancient world, right, something that was given to a pagan god, and thus it was totally lost to the giver. Set it aside. Give it up to the god. Right? It's effectively destroyed. And that's what someone who hates Jesus would say, right? May he be set aside. May he be lost forever. May he be destroyed. That's the strength of that word. And yet, there's the gospel, isn't it? Because Jesus, the one true Lord, was the gift who was set aside. Set aside by the people, by the Jews, by the Romans, even by most of his followers, even to the very end. And in the most profound sense, set aside by the Father. Sent to the cross to experience the curse of God that only we deserve so that we could experience the blessing of God that only Jesus deserved. Paul writes in his letter to the Galatians, chapter 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That's the beauty of the gospel. Like I emphasized last week, the power to transform is in the for us part. Christ redeemed us by becoming a curse for us. Jesus didn't just take the curse. He took it for you. How could any other thing that you make a God in your life compete with that? No videos or pictures on your phone. No sexual encounter. No acceptance into any particular crowd. No success at work. No comfortable retirement. No perfect round of golf or delicious meal will ever take the curse for you. We forget that, don't we? I told you that C. Everett Koop was a groundbreaking pediatric surgeon at Children's Hospital in Philadelphia. He was there from the late 1940s through the late 1970s. And one of the things that the parents of his patients loved about Dr. Koop was the way that his incisions healed. He said, no one likes big scars, but they're especially upsetting to mothers when they appear on their children. So he said, he determined early in his career to make his scars as small and as short and as thin as possible. Invisible scars. And they became his trademark. Scars. The goal was, right, that following the healing of the patient, scars that could be forgotten. But exactly what is loving for a parent to want for his or her child after surgery, to not see the scars, is exactly what God did not allow in the case of Jesus. Ever think about that? Even in the midst of the perfect resurrected body of Jesus, he still bore the visible scars. Not invisible, very visible. Not because God couldn't have done it, because Dr. Koop was a better surgeon than God was, but because God didn't want the scars of Jesus to ever be forgotten. Because without the reminder, we'll be stuck back listening to idols who don't talk. We need to see them. But we will not see them alone. Or we'll see them and we'll forget. And we need to be reminded. That's why we need one another. That's why we're in a church. That's why we worship together. God gives us gifts that can be used by the Holy Spirit to shine His spotlight on the love and the sacrifice of Jesus. And it's like He's given each of us our own little personalized flashlights to shine on the scars of Jesus so that we can see them, so that we don't forget that He took the curse, so that we don't forget the love of the Jesus who is our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank You for speaking to us through Your word today. And we praise You for the gifts that You give to Your people, not for our glory, but gifts to show Your greatness, gifts to show the beauty of Jesus. Help us to remember that every gift comes from You, and every one of them with its purpose. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning struggling, following after gods who don't talk, following after things of this world that promise the world and deliver nothing, Lord, would You work by Your Spirit in them so that they might see the futility of their idols and the beauty of Christ. And use us, Lord, to help one another toward that goal. Show us how to use our gifts with humility and with love and with joy, working together so that the world might see that Jesus is Lord. Amen.